Everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started with our Bible study tonight. And no, I'm not your speaker tonight. I have the privilege of bringing up our guest speaker as we continue our summer series. And the speaker tonight is no stranger here, Brother Ryan Smith from Virgin Street Church of Christ. Been knowing him a while, been knowing his family a lot longer. And a lot of the members here there at Virgin Street, I know it's where my mom attends church and some family members. But that being said, Ryan's been over at Virgin Street Church of Christ about 10 years, give or take, and does an outstanding job. And he's kind of like, I hate to use this term, old wine, but he's just getting better and better with time. And no, I'm not a wine bibber. So it was just a... just a comparison, if you will. Okay. All right. But that being said, I'll bring Ryan up and he can give you any more personal information about himself. But that being said, Brother Smith.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone tonight. Great to be with you here again. Sister congregation here at the Glenpool Church of Christ. It's always a pleasure and a privilege. Thankful to your very fine minister, Minister Gray, and the leadership of this congregation for extending another invitation. I'm at this point, I really don't feel like a guest. I think this is my third year, a third summer being with you all. So we're pretty acquainted with each other. So, yeah, I don't need a visitor's card. I got a couple of members here with me, two of my deacons, their wives, and one of our faithful members. So they're there. You wave your hand, let them see you. Appreciative to them. My wife, she may be watching. She's normally here with us, but we have two small children under 5 years old. And so sometimes wifely duties and dealing with family, that has to take precedence. And so we're appreciative for my wife because I wouldn't be able to function in this capacity without her. And so nevertheless, I appreciate her support and the support of our two beautiful daughters. Nevertheless, I wouldn't say I was given the assignment. I took the assignment of John chapter 21 when Minister Gray sends out the publication and the vision for the summer series. He often has a series of scriptures and lesson text that the host of ministers can choose from. I chose this one. I preached from this passage, not here, but the context when Jesus spoke to Peter not too long ago. And so I thought it was not serendipity for God to grant this opportunity here to come back to this text. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. If you are a technological person, you have a smart device, you can scan the QR code behind me. It'll actually take you to a digital copy of my sermon notes, and you'll be able to add in some more personal notes within yourself. Also, at the bottom of that link, you'll be able to save the notes and actually email them to yourself. And that's one way I like to utilize technology and to create retention. Oftentimes, I know regardless of what church you go to, what congregation you attend, in the moment of the sermon and worship, you know, it's great. You reflect on it, and then days go by, weeks go by, and you're like, okay, I don't remember what Brother Gray talked about. So this is a way that I like to help with retention if you like to have a more studious approach with the Word of God. Okay, John chapter 21, starting at verse number 1. Concluding with verse number 14. Okay. Text says, starting verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in the way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Somebody say fishing. I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, the text says they caught nothing. Somebody else say nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Notice the detailed nature of this request. The text says in verse 6, so they cast the net on the right side of the boat. Acts says, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Somebody say 153. 153. Watch this now. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Somebody say, come and eat. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 13, then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. For the time that we're blessed to share tonight, present a thought from this text titled, The Most Important Meal. The Most Important Meal. Pray with me, please. Father, we come thanking you for today and this blessed opportunity to dwell and live and function in society, but also function in our spirituality. We're thankful for this occasion, for allowing us to assemble and gather for this summer series to discuss the concept of dining with you, Father. Father, we are thankful to share in fellowship, Father, to share in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are thankful for not just physical nourishment, Father, but most of all, Father, we are thankful for the spiritual nourishment that we have through your word. We know your word is spoken and referred to as the bread of life. It is referred to as living water. Father, we are so thankful for what you provide for us. Thankful for each and every soul that is here, Father. Bless this occasion. There may be some even attending with us online, Father. We are thankful for their virtual presence as well. Bless this sermonic moment. Bless this devotion. We pray that all things go according to your will and your way, Father. Be with me as I deliver this word, Father. Allow me to do it in such a way, number one, that you're glorified and everyone here is edified in the process, Father. Build us up, encourage us, bless us as we live in the seasons of life that we're in. Forgive us of our sins. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. All right. The most important meal. It's been said for generations that the most important meal of the day is what? Breakfast. Whether you are a waffle guy or girl, or you like your pancakes, or maybe you're an omelet person. Everyone has their favorite breakfast. Why is it the most important meal of the day? Some would say it literally breaks the fast from our nighttime slumber. Whether you get 8 hours of sleep, or maybe you got five, depending on how last night went. But it breaks that fast. From the slumber and the preferable quality sleep that you got the night before. The meal of breakfast, it replenishes the bodies from an anatomy standpoint and a scientific standpoint. It literally replenishes the body's depleted glucose levels. It also kickstarts one's metabolism and provides the necessary fuel, nutrients, and vitamins, depending on what you're eating, to tackle the day. And so there are some who will say, okay, well, I'm on a different type of diet plan. I don't like to eat until noon. I kind of want to take that fast a little bit further. And that's fine. But understand that while skipping this meal possesses both its pros and cons, what I'm getting at is the value of a balanced breakfast to the human body simply can't be denied. For the Messiah's disciples in John 21, Christ, for the third time, as the text says, he reveals himself following his great resurrection. And so what we'll learn on the surface is that in this moment of the text, in this moment of their lives, in this moment of great revelation, the Messiah declares to them and even to us today as hearers that the most important meal of the day, hear me, family, is not only concerning your body, but it most importantly concerns your soul. There's a text, I think it's in Matthew 6, when Jesus gives the model prayer. He says, when he prays to the Father, Father, give us this day what? Our daily bread. So I believe it's important that when we, as we consume the daily bread, what better way to start the day? What better way to have that meal of breakfast, not just what you feed your body, but also what you feed your spiritual body, then consuming the daily bread concerning the word of God. Again, the most important meal of the day is not just what you give your body, but more importantly, what you give your soul. So as we examine the text, let's examine the nourishing qualities of Christ. Look at the text in John chapter 21, verse number 3. The text says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out, immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Is that in your Bibles? Okay, so first point, I got three ones that I'll give to you. The first point that this text was stressed through the Holy Spirit is one, a return to the past. Somebody say past. A return to the past. If you're taking notes or writing something down, write down that word past. There's a phrase that you may have heard. It says, in the meantime, in between time. The reason I'm stressing that, the text tells us in verse number 14 that this was the third occasion that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples following the resurrection. Now, that's important because when you consider what they witnessed, talking about Christ being crucified at that time, that was the most brutal form of punishment that a soul, that a man could endure. And so comparing what they saw, then keep in mind, no one alive during that time physically saw the resurrection. No one saw Jesus resurrected. They just saw the evidence that he's no longer in the grave. And so the reason why I'm pointing this out was it was necessary that if you're like the women who were going to the tomb to finish off the burial processes, you probably thought you were hallucinating seeing Jesus. You probably thought you were going crazy, or you thought you've lost your mind, or even asking yourself, how is it that I'm hearing my rabbi and I are hearing the Lord considering what I just saw 3 days prior with him? Even Peter and John, after they got word, the text lets us know they were the first ones that went to the gravesite. They too, like the women, were not privy to see the resurrection of the Savior, but they did see the evidence that he had been resurrected. Okay. Also, you have to consider, what was the word of mouth? What was the reputation? What was the slander that was going on? The Roman government, after the soldiers had told Pilate and Herod and all the authorities of the day what had happened, they were bribed with a large sum of money to spread the rumor that his disciples came and stole the body. All of this, while I'm pointing this out, it is for this reason why Jesus on several occasions revealed himself following the resurrection so that no one could say he's still dead or somebody stole his body. Now we're here at the third occasion, according to John's gospel. And so I ordered to say, even though this is the third time in a considerable amount of time that transpired between the second revelation and this one now being the third. Now, if you're like me, the disciples, they were accustomed while the Lord was alive to receiving instruction from the Lord. As long as he was around, they knew what to do. Why? Because the Lord knew what to do. He was the leader. He was the chief. He was the general. All we know is stay with the Messiah, stay with the rabbi. He's going to give us our instructions. Now that the Lord is not consistently present with them in the flesh, they don't know what to do. He came once. He came twice. There's been some time that's transpired between the second time and the third time. Imagine, okay, well, what do we do? We're used to receiving instruction. If we're confused, we can ask him a question. He's not here. We don't know what to do. So here it is now. They're wondering, what course of action do we take? Peter does the safe thing and says, well, I'm going to go fishing. Why is that safe? Because if you look at his secular occupation prior to the Lord calling him, what was his occupation? He was a fisherman. So this wasn't just Peter making a safe decision. This also was a carnal, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who we know at this time had already taken his life. The remaining of disciples, again, they were accustomed to their divine routine. So here it is now. Peter, because he has no direction, the disciples have no direction. Peter said, well, let me go back to my past life. Let me go back to what I know. Let me go back to what I was raised to do, and that's fish. And so consequently, they went back to the past life. They went back to what they knew, and they didn't catch anything. While the apostles were wondering what to do about the resurrected Savior, wondering what that meant for them, pondering on, hey, what's our purpose now? We don't have the Lord here. What do we do? We learn a valuable lesson as believers today. And that lesson is, family, that the Savior's delay is not definite concerning your destiny. Oftentimes in life, if we're not careful, we will take a step back into our past life, or we'll go to a place of prior comfort, and then we'll have a setback, or we'll have a shortcoming of sorts, and that'll even set us back in our minds and our souls even more. And so Jesus is letting us know in this passage, while the Lord delayed from Revelation 2 to Revelation 3, that does not define who they were as people. There are times in life when you and I are waiting on direction. We're trying to figure out purpose. We're trying to figure out what God is calling us to do in life. But I want you to know that while we're waiting on the Lord, while we're waiting on him to reveal himself, to reveal his plan, to reveal his purpose, even though he's delaying, even though you may have had a setback, even though you've had a shortcoming, that shortcoming, God delaying does not define your destiny. So more often than not, we understand that times will arise when we must exercise the virtue of patience. I want you to know that even though God at times will delay his plan, his purpose, his revelation for you in his life, I want you to know that his delay should not deter you from the divine destiny that he has in your life. And so the text teaches us also that going backwards can potentially produce bigger burdens than if we stayed the course. What's the hardest thing to do in life? When something that you want really bad takes a long time? That's just waiting. It's so hard to wait. I trust God. I know he's going to show up. I know it's going to happen. I know he's going to provide it. I know it's going to come. I may not know how it's going to come, but because we know God, we know he's going to do what he said he's going to do. The text is true. It says by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. So if he speaks, if he says something, if he makes a declaration, we can take it to the bank because we know it's going to come to pass. But the hardest thing to do is just to be patient. Why? because we don't know all the details. There's anxiety. There's, what do I do with all this energy? I'm waiting on direction, and I got to just sit here and wait. This was the time between resurrection and Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came. There's another time where they had to wait. And so we learned that we have to exercise the virtue of patience. Instead of going backwards, take time to reflect on the past provisions of God in your life. That's something we can do as we're waiting on God to show up. We're waiting on God to reveal. Take time to reflect on your life, your walk with God. And when we reflect on God and his past provisions, it'll help us exercise more patience. Because if God did it in this time in my life, I'm confident that he'll do it in this season of my life as well. And so it's here in this space of reflection that we find our resilience, that we that our purpose is redefined in God. Amen. All right, let's move forward in the text. Look at John 21, verse 9 and 10. It says here, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so not only are we called to consider a return to the past, secondly, the text calls for us to consider the receiving of the provisions. Somebody say provisions. Receiving the provisions. Taking notes, write down, highlight that word, provisions. Now, following this scene where they went out, they made a return to the past. They caught nothing. They see, it's revealed to them that this figure on the shore of the sea is the Lord. Peter jumps out, swims to the Lord, while the others on the boat are bringing in the catch of fish. This scene was pretty peculiar in nature, because after they follow these specific instructions that God made, the provisions from their lacking. However, his provisions were unexpected. One, there's a couple things that you want to point out. So if you are like me, you know this is not the first time that we see a scene like this. You can look at Matthew chapter 4 when they were initially caught. We kind of referenced that earlier. Luke chapter 5 is an account of this as well. And so this scene almost is a perfect mirror of what happened when the disciples were initially called from being fishermen to now being fisher of men. We all know that passage when God called Peter, James, and John into the apostleship. But there, while there are some great comparisons, there are some pretty defined contrast as well. So keep in mind, let's follow the text. So John 21, they're waiting on God. They don't know what to do with themselves. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The rest say, okay, Peter, we're going to get on the boat with you. We're going to go fishing. Okay, they get on the boat. Very much like the first occasion in Matthew 4, they didn't catch anything. There's a voice out there, ask them, a couple hundred yards away, hey, you got any food? They say, no. He tells them, drop your net on the right side of your boat. Keep in mind, he's a decent distance away. But see how, number one, before we talk about the provisions, see how his voice traveled. One meaning, no matter how far you have traveled away from God or how far you may feel from God, you and I can never get to a space as his child where his voice cannot reach us. And so, number one, he's having this dialogue and Jesus is not in the boat. So he's having this dialogue with them and he tells them, okay, do you have any food? They say, no, very much like the first time. We got out here all night, didn't catch anything. Tells him, hey, drop your net on the right side of your boat. You're going to catch something, right? What is he showing here? He's showing that before I provide anything, I need you to know that I'm the master of the sea, like the song says. He's the master of the sea. The same way he could tell the winds and the waves, peace be still, he can not only control the waters, but he can also control the life that lives within those same waters. So he says, drop your net on the right side. You're going to catch something. They drop a net. They pull it up. Okay. And then they start to come to the shore. Now, what's peculiar? The first thing that is peculiar outside of God speaking to them from a distance is, number one, that he provided for them from the sea. Then when they got to the shore, notice the text says in verse 9, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Meaning, one, he provided a catch for them in the sea. Then he said, then as they get there, Jesus brought his own breakfast. OK, I'm gonna say that to you again. He told them, drop your net. You're going to catch some fish. Come on to the shore. Jesus already had the meal made. Then he tells him in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. But Lord, why do I need to bring the fish if you already provided the meal? The Lord is trying to show us that if when you fully rely and trust in God, you'll always get more than you ask. You'll always get more from God than you bargain. You may seem like following God is a risk, but God is showing us when we take that risk and we follow him, the reward always outweighs the risk. The reward is worth the sacrifice. The reward, the sacrifices that we are making to be diligent for God, to be studious in his word, to be examples to our fellow Christians, to be example in our communities. We know there are so many things going on in our society. We're divided politically. Sometimes we're divided spiritually. We're divided racially sometimes. There are so many different prejudices and things that happen all of the time. But the Lord is showing us that when you are unified and when you are together, when you are in fellowship concerning the word of God and his spirit, when you take that risk to do something that doesn't always make sense, when you decide to be devoted to something that doesn't always pan out the way that you want to, God has a way of rewarding you. And the reward always exceeds what you and I can think, ask, or even comprehend. The Old Testament tells us that. You know, he says, try me now in this and see, won't I open up the windows of heaven and pour out what? A blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. The Lord shows us that. And so as they return to their past, when they heard God and they came to him, God gave them provisions and he gave them more that they even asked. That's that law of harvest. You reap what you sow, but what you reap is always greater than what you've sown. You sow a small seed into the ground, but the produce from the ground is always bigger than the seed itself. There's a tree that was common. I think it's the mustard seed. It's one of the smallest seeds known to man, but when it comes out of the ground, it produces the greatest amount. God showing us that if you can have the faith of a mustard seed, your produce will far exceed what you can think or imagine. Amen. So again, we learn that when you fully rely on God, God always blesses you with more than you can request, with more than you even have the ability to ask. Okay, let's move forward in the text. Verse number 11. Text says here, Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the text says the net was not broken. Not only are we called to consider the return to the paths, secondly, not only are we called to consider that they received the provisions of God, thirdly and finally, they were reminded of the promises of God. Somebody say promises. I mean, taking notes, write down, highlight. Make a note of that word, promises. As we mentioned earlier, as we get to our final point and we land this plane, if you will, I think that's important to say. We talked about degrees. As we get ready to land this spiritual plane on the right degree, might we say. This text, as we mentioned, is a reflection on the initial call of the disciples. As we said, there are similarities, but there are some stark differences between the two. You can look at Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. You see the reference there. Luke chapter 5 gives its account as well. One of the first things we see is the similarities. Because they were fishermen, they went out at the same time. They went out at nighttime, which was, if you are a fisherman, or you like to fish, or you think you know what you're doing, the best time to go fishing isn't in broad daylight. It's always at nighttime when the water's a little bit colder. Fish are more prone to come up. Okay? They went out at the right time, but still had no produce. Okay? Same thing happened in Matthew 4. Same thing happens here. And so they return to the past, and they had the same predicament. Went fishing, didn't catch anything. Similarity. When they received something, it was only after they were obedient to the word of God. And so we see the consistency there, whether it's when you first become a child of God or you're a seasoned saint, you've been in the faith a long time. Obedience is always the command. When you simply obey the word of God, you'll always have what you need. That's a similarity. Difference is their response to the word of God. When God first called Peter, James, and John, when he told them, hey, drop your net for a great catch, they complained. Lord, we've been out here all night. We haven't caught anything, but at your word, we'll drop the net. Notice now their maturity. Same situation happened. They went out at night, didn't catch anything, but now that the Lord spoke to them, notice they didn't complain. That's okay. We've been here before. We're going to trust the word of the Lord. So they dropped the net without any complaint, without any discussion, without any thought. They just dropped the net. And God, as we said, they obeyed his word. God provided. But notice the differences now. They brought the fish up. And the stark difference is that the first difference is, one, in Matthew 4, in the initial call, we don't get an amount of fish that they caught. But in this text, it lets us know that they caught 153 fish. Okay? Another difference is in the first command to drop their net, the fish was so great, the quantity was so great that their net was breaking. Their vehicle, their tools didn't have the capacity or the ability to stand the weight of fish that they caught. But in this case, even though the weight was great, this time their tools, their resources had the capacity to carry the load up to the shore. Meaning that in the first case, their net was breaking, meaning that they lost some fish. It was a great amount. They didn't have the capacity. Their tools were failing to a degree. They brought in a good catch, but they lost some coming back to the shore. But as this second account, the catch was still great, but their tools worked this time. What is this showing? That whether you believe it or not, the more you walk with God, maturity just happens. The more you stay with God, you may not always be able to see your growth, but believe it or not, God is developing you. God is molding you. God is fashioning you. It's kind of like that person who says, okay, I'm going to start a new diet. I'm going to work out. And it's that person that after the first workout, they get into the mirror and they're like, okay, I'm not seeing no results yet after the first workout. But the more you do it, there are times in your life when you may not see your own growth, but it takes someone else to say, have you been working out? What are you doing? You look good. Have you changed your diet? What's going on? It's easier for someone else to see your growth than for you to see it in yourself. Why? Because growth is hard. Growth a lot of times is difficult. Growth spiritually, we talk about eating spiritually, while it's nourishing, it's not always fun. You say, I want to be a more patient person. Well, you're going to be put in a situation where, guess what? You're going to have to wait on something. You say, okay, I want to be more knowledgeable of the Word of God. Well, that means you're going to have to take some time away from other things to devote time to the Word. And it may not always be convenient according to your earthly schedule and obligations. It's not always fun. There are going to be times where you are going to have to make some hard choices on Sunday. Am I going to come to worship, or am I going to take care of some other obligations on this honey-do list that I know I need to get done unless my wife or somebody going to chew me out? You got to make some choices. You got to really establish your priorities. And it's not always fun. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have to deal with some things that maybe aren't your fault, but because you are who you are and you're a soldier of God, God may give you an assignment that maybe you didn't ask for, but it's what you were built for. First bill. Very good. So growth is difficult. Growth is not easily seen. But when you just stay with God, God will ensure that whether you know it or not, whether you witness it or not, you're going to grow. You will develop, you will prosper, and it's not just for you, but it's for the benefit of someone else. So the net, their tools were able to receive. All in all, what I'm getting at is your prosperity as a child of God. It's not just a possibility, but it's promised. Again, when you stay with God, your prosperity, your moment to be successful, your season of success, your season of prosperity, if you stay with God. It's not to suggest you won't have any downtime, you won't have any setbacks, because they did. But because they obeyed the word of God, because they were consistent with him, they weren't not saying they were perfect or they didn't have flaws, because we know if you can look at every disciple, every single one of them, all of them failed in some way. It's a testament to us. God doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for faithfulness. He asks for consistency. And sometimes being consistent isn't just going forward. Sometimes you're going forward, but you may veer off. But as long as you come back to your lane and keep going, that's consistency in the eyes of God. It's not saying you did everything right. It's not saying you did everything perfectly. But as long as when God looks at the totality of your life, you may have started here. Your path may have gone which in every way, but as long as at the end of your life, you were not here, but you were closer to God. You were an ambassador. You were a witness. God calls that faithfulness. We know it's true. And one of the parables, he says, well done, thy good and not perfect servant, but faithful servant. You've been faithful over not everything, but just a few things. But because you've been faithful over a few things, again, look at the risk and the reward. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many. See the disparity? God says, do these things, these small things here, and the reward is it's greater. That's how God works. So your prosperity, it is promised by God. All in all, as I come to a close, the first case in Matthew 4 was symbolic of their future ministry. This case now in John 21 was symbolic of their current ministry and what was getting ready to happen with the inception of the Lord's church. God is blessing us not only for years, weeks, months, and years to come, but he's blessing us for seasons where we are right now. Believe it or not, I know things are crazy right now in our society. Gas is starting to come back down. Praise God. Just a little bit. But again, we had to endure those times where prices went up. Cost of living. You had to vote on minimum wage, all those kind of things. Things are going on politically. Midterm elections. A lot of uncertainty. But when you trust God, it's no matter what happens, we know God's going to provide. God's going to take care of us. And so as we come to a close, sometimes in life when you're waiting, you might return to your past. But what God does, God takes these moments like this and he reminds us that while you're going back, make sure you're reflecting and you're not returning to who you used to be. Stay with God. God's going to reward you. You're going to receive his provisions. And then all in all, God is going to remind you of the promises that he made to you on the day you first gave your life to him. And we know God is not slack concerning his promises. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. That's the lesson. Let us go to God in prayer at this time. Father, we come thanking you so much for today. Thank you so much for this sermonic moment, this moment in time to study, to examine your word, Father. Father, I thank you personally for allowing me to be the vessel to issue this word on your behalf. Father, I pray that we all are good ground and we're receptive, that we apply this word not only in this moment, but we take it with us for the rest of our lives, Father. Not only apply it to self, but be good stewards and share it with those, with any and everyone that we come in contact with. Allow us to trust God. Allow us to be patient while we're waiting. Allow us to be reminded of the promises and that you're not slack concerning your promises. Bless us, Father, and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen.